Psalms 107. Amen? I'm going to read just a portion of this psalm. This has always been an intriguing psalm to me. Beginning at verse number 23, and I want to read down through verse number 32. Those who go down to the sea and the ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which sent the waves of the sea, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose to the heavens, they went down to their depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the wind to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him at the seat of the elders. This psalm, the portion that I read has, like I said a moment ago, has always sort of intrigued me because I was a Navy man several years, and I saw the works of the Lord and the wonders of the deep. I was thinking this morning about, I believe in 1962, we were in Hong Kong Harbor, and I was in the amphib. I was aboard a troop transport, and a typhoon came in called Typhoon Tiger, and we got trapped. They wanted the ships to go out to higher sea, but we got trapped, and the typhoon lifted up those ships like they were matchboxes, and several of them threw them up on the, just grounded them. But our anchor held, and we did well. And we helped. If you know anything about Hong Kong, it's built on hills. There were a lot of mudslides there, and we helped dig people out of the mudslides. And I remember being out in the seas, in the deeper seas, with some tremendous storms, typhoons and gales and these kinds of things, just stormy, just a storm that you wouldn't want to be in. And I remember how the bow of our ship would actually literally lift completely out of the water, and the ship would start shaking like this. Then it would plunge down and the bow would go beneath the waves. And you wonder how a hunk of metal can float. But it did. We survived. I think the scariest moment of all for me and for all of us that were in the military at that time was when our flagship went to intercept the Cubans when they were trying to bring missiles, the frigates, into Cuba. And probably as close to nuclear war as we had ever become. And so we had I had a lot of experiences in the Navy, in the Philippines for a year and a half, and board ship for a year and a half, in California for a year. But in this scripture, there's something interesting that I want to reemphasize. If you look at verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Now, why does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like something you've read in the New Testament? They asked Jesus the question when they were out in the stormy sea. They said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" The Bible says He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died and the sea became perfectly calm. So He made the storm stop. He's God. He makes things. He does things. He's wonderful. It's awesome to serve this living Creator. What I wanted to do this morning is give a simple ministry, just a faith encouragement ministry. In the Bible, the Jews or the ancient Hebrew people often called God the Maker. That was one of their favorite names. You'll find that term being used. You'll find it capitalized because they use it as a name. God is our Maker. We have not made ourselves. He is the one that made us. And a lot of statements like that. What I want to do this morning, though, I want to share seven simple truths about God being the Maker, the things that He makes and things that relate to a covenant walk. And since I'm going to be sharing seven of them, we won't stretch the teaching out. We'll keep it within our normal boundaries. But if you'd like to take note, this is going to be an awesome, I think, personally, a good area for you to capture some insights into the covenant walk. Your relationship to God in covenant needs to always be under the idea that He is my maker and He orders my ways. That is, He sets the way before me. And if you'll keep that in mind, it'll bring a great peace and composure upon your life as far as the covenant walk is concerned. So what I'm going to do is share seven things that God makes. Now, there's other things, but these are things that stood out in particular to me. I'm going to take five of them from Psalms. Remember what I told you about the book of Psalms? It teaches you how to think. It teaches you what to believe. It shows you how to pray. It is a book that's given to deal with your mind and with your heart. It's an awesome book. So I'm going to take five of these particular things that God makes from the book of Psalms. I'm going to take one from the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to take one from the Gospels. And then I'm going to end with something that Paul says that ties everything together into one bundle. So our subject is the things that God makes. Can you pray with me? Father in heaven, we give honor to your name, and we always anticipate coming together, Lord, in whatever service we are in, whether Friday night or Sunday morning. I know our Awana service is anticipation for that. Kids are so excited about it, Lord. But here we are, Lord, on this Sunday morning. We have gathered in your name, and your people gather in so many places throughout the earth, and we know that you're blessing all who call upon your name. Help me, Father, to minister as I should. Let the word of truth rest upon our hearts, and let it become a message of encouragement to all that are gathered here today, Lord, and all who may be listening to this message over the internet, Lord. We give honor to you. We bless you again, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. What I'll do is go one at a time. I'm not going to tell you ahead of time what we're going to talk about. I'll just take you step by step. So we're going to begin with the things that God makes, what the Bible says, how it relates to covenant. And the first one is in Psalms 18. Go with me for a moment if you would, because David said, God makes my feet like hinds feet. So this is a beginning place. Psalms 18. And if you look, I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures around the thought that's being projected, but if you look at Psalms 18, verse 30 through 33, and this is the first thing God makes that we're going to relate to our subject today. He makes my feet like hinds feet. And I'll explain that in just a moment. Verse 30 says, as for God, His way is blameless. His way is what? It's blameless. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. That is, it's been proven. It works. God's ways always work, right? He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. He surrounds your life. He's involved in your life. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless or perfect. He makes my feet like hinds feet and sets me upon my high places. Now, all of this is important. Everything's a statement made about the covenant relates to Jesus. In our new covenant, verse 30 is talking about a person. As for God, His way is blameless. Stop and think about that for a moment. Jesus is the way. Is He God's way? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. His way is perfect. Is He a shield to all who take refuge in Him? Yes, that is covenant. Verse 31 says, who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? Now, you're familiar with the term rock. Throughout the Bible, beginning with Moses, the writings of Moses, there was a term that was given to God that became very personal to the Hebrew people. They call God the rock. And you'll find references to the rock throughout the ancient writings, especially of the Old Testament. God told Moses, stand here on the rock, I'll put my hand over you, and I'll let you see certain things. Another place He said, speak to the rock, and it will give you the waters. And then when Moses wrote his song called the Song of Moses, he said, the rock, His way is perfect, for all His ways are just. So we have this issue here of the rock. Now, if you listen carefully to Psalms 18:33, once again, He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He sets me upon my high places. Now, this is symbolic. The hind was a small deer in Israel, in that part of the world, a very small deer. And it was known for its speed. It was known for its agility. It was known for how it could bounce from boulder to boulder. And the interesting thing about a hind, its back feet always landed exactly where its first feet went. And so the issue of the hind, there's a spiritual lesson that's being taught here, is that it's symbolic of readiness. God gives me readiness. He puts me in a position that the enemy is unable to attach itself to my life. But notice it also says, He sets me upon my high places. Blessings. Spiritually, in the New Covenant, when we listen to that phrase, we hear something Paul said. God raised us up together and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, right? So that in the ages to come, He could show forth His love for us. So we have all this being involved, but I want you to see one more scripture before I get to my second area. If you go to 2 Samuel, and I know by now you folks that have been here have found that this is a very special portion of scripture for me, but remember the hind now. The enemy is unable to attach himself to your life. The high places is David's protection. When David talked about the high places, he was talking about his protection from Saul. His ability to move around in the mountains, go into the caves. You know, he could always escape Saul. But there's something spiritual that David's trying to share with us. And we'll see it. If you look at 2 Samuel 23, listen to the language. These are the last words of David. 2 Samuel 23, do you have it? These are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was what? Raised on high. Now, David's speaking by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking spiritually, and he's talking about covenant, and he's especially talking about what will happen through the Messiah and his people. The man who was raised on high declared, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. So who's speaking here? It's the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. The God of Israel said, notice the next phrase, the rock of Israel spoke to me, He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth, through sunshine after rain. Verse 5, truly is not my house so with God, for He hath made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things, and secured for all my salvation and all my desire. Will He not indeed make it grow? Now what you're listening to here is covenant language. Everything David says, every statement, every word that he speaks here relates to covenant. The covenant walk, our relationship with God, the blessing of the Lord, how that my home is structured, how that my walk is ordered in the Lord, how that God raises me up and seats me with Him in the heavenly places. So David is speaking as a prophet. And David said, He makes my feet like hinds' feet. God gives me quickness. God gives me agility. God gives me sureness. I don't stumble before my enemy. I'm not overtaken by my enemy. I can move about because God gives me strength to do these things. Can you say amen? Okay, we're just doing a thought on each one of these, but I want you to see this first one. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. Now, what do you say? Can you say, He makes my feet like hinds' feet? You need to think that way. You see, we're trying to learn how to think. So what does God do? How does God make me? What is the one of the makings for my life? He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He gives me agility in my spiritual walk. Let's go to the second one. If you go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Most of you can pretty well quote at least portions of this. Psalm 23, this is the second thing God makes for believers. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I want to give you a thought here on that. If you look at just the first three verses, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Are you listening to the language? Again, we're talking, this is covenant language. The Lord is my shepherd. The wanting in me won't be wanting. Why? Because He's my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He does this. I don't do any of this. He does it all. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And then it says other things that are just as awesome. But it says here that He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd," he knew who he was talking about. David's shepherd is your shepherd. He didn't have a different shepherd. His shepherd was the Messiah of Israel, the Lord God Almighty. You know, you've heard me say this many times, but Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24 go together, right? Psalm 22 begins how? My God, why have you forsaken me? And that song's rather lengthy, but what it does is give you a panoramic view of the cross, of what went through the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ, and it actually reaches into eternity. But Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the cross. Psalm 23 is the Psalm of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. So when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd," he's calling the one shepherd the same one you call shepherd. David said, "I beheld thee in the tabernacle. I saw you. My eyes were upon you." Psalm 24 is the psalm of the second coming of the shepherd. It's the psalm of the millennium. But here it said, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Now, here's how it says it in the Septuagint translation, because it brings it out, I think, a little even richer. He said, "In a place of green grass, there He hath made me to dwell." After our hind feet experiences, after we've bounced from boulder to boulder, after we've had agility and done the things that we need, there's times in your life that God's going to bring restings and refreshings and quietness and undisturbed blessings upon your life. He just wants to refresh you. You can't do that. He does it. He makes you lie down in undisturbed resting places. Now, there's a Hebrew word here that's very interesting. It's the word rabat, and it means to stretch yourself out. See, these sheep were a little tired after the day. They just stretched themselves out, and they could smell that grass all around them. But it's a picture of blessings. See, there's times in your life that you'll be running and going and moving and doing, and it all can be in the will of God. But it comes to a point in your life that God says, "Okay, now I want you to rest. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to anoint your head. Don't worry about the enemy. Don't worry about the enemy. I'm going to make you lay down and just be refreshed." Have you ever had that happen? It happened. This is some of the issues of the covenant walk. So we have this area of refreshing, the area of blessing. Now, in verse 5, here's the enemy. "You prepare a table before me," where? "In the presence of my enemy." That is, the enemy can't do anything about what's going on in your life. All he can do is gnash his teeth, right? "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows." So number one, He makes my feet like hinds' feet. Number two, He makes me lie down in green pastures. What do you say? Has He ever made you lie down in green pastures? Have you had that experience? Sure you have. Where God gets you quiet and makes you be quiet. And then He refreshes you in His love. The third one. And this is going to be one you're going to find interesting. If you go to Psalms 104, I hope you find them all interesting, by the way. But if you go to Psalms 104, it says, "He makes the wind His messengers." And I know you're wondering, what in the world does that have to do with covenant? Well, listen carefully. Number four, we're still dealing with the Psalms. And follow with me the first four verses. This is Psalm 104. These are things that God makes. These are covenant relations, covenant issues. David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak. stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. Now, you have to understand something about the Hebrew people and about your Bible. If you ever learn to think Hebraically, your Bible is going to come alive. The Hebrews used nature to share something spiritual. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. When David spoke, he said that we're sheep. And you'll find this kind of picture language being used throughout the Bible. So if you learn what the spiritual issue is, then you'll understand what's actually being said. What kind of a spiritual issue do we have here? He makes the winds his messengers. The word winds is the Hebrew word ruach, which means spirit. And the reference here is to angels. Did you know that angels do the kingdom work of God? And did you know that angels are intimately acquainted with you and are involved in your life? Did you know that angels are assigned to work in the midst of the church? You never see them. They're the unseen messengers of the throne of God. But they're involved in your life. You have been probably saved many times from a misfortune because of an angel that intervened, but he'll never let you know because an angel will never distract from the worship of God. If you ever begin to see angels, you'd get in trouble because you'd want to start worshiping angels. But here it says he makes winds his messenger. He makes breath. This ruach can be translated breath, but it's translated spirit. And so the issue here is that these are God's angels. Angels are servants. They're messengers of God. They do kingdom works. Now, if you back up to Psalms 103, I'm going to give you two scriptures and we'll move on. Psalms 103, if you look at verse 19, it says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. How many folks believe that? How many believe in sovereign grace? How many folks know that God's in charge and not we ourselves? He's in control. You don't manipulate him. You don't tell him. You don't control him. He does what he wills. He tells you what he wills in a lot of places, but he does what he wants. You learn he is your maker and he orders your life for you. He structures your life. Well, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his host, you who serve him doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his in all places of his dominion. And what am I supposed to say? Bless the Lord, O my soul. But you see what it says about angels? Now, we read where it says he makes the wind his messengers. Now, go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Are we together? Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to skim just a little bit. Look at verse 6. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his messengers a flame of fire. Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Do you see the connection? We're reading in Psalm where it says he makes his, these are angels. So what do you say? Can you agree with the thinking in the book of Psalms that angels are messengers of God and that they are involved in my life? You heard me talk about how the Hebrew people spoke of them as Malachi Panim, angels of the face or angels of the presence, that they are the closest angels to the throne of God. And Jesus verified that when he said, don't make one of these little ones, he's talking about believers, stumble, for their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. What's the point? That God's children are the closest thing to God's heart. And angels know it. And they're involved in your life. So you need to be able to think that way. You know, He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me lie down in green pasture. And He makes the wind His messenger. He makes angels involved in my life. You see, how many folks believe that demons tempt you? You ever had a temptation from a demon? I mean, you were here today. Angels speak to your thoughts. They are called messengers from the throne of God. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not getting on an angel kick here. I just want you to understand something. They speak into your life. Now, with someone like the Apostle Paul, they could actually make appearances. But someone like me, probably not. I'd probably faint. Paul didn't have a problem with it because the Hebrew people knew this about angels. They knew that angels were involved in the lives of God's covenant community. They knew that they were the guards. They were called watchmen. They were called other things. So this is the third one. He makes the wind His messengers. Now here's another one. Wonderful. Psalm 113 for you ladies. Here's a special one for you ladies, especially you that have not been married. I want you to see how God covers all bases. And this is the fourth one, Psalm 113. And this is the fourth thing God does. He makes the barren woman abide as a joyful mother. I'm going to bring out something in the Hebrew in just a moment to help you appreciate that this is a promise. Psalm 113, verse 7 says, He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Does that happen? It happens all the time. When a person becomes a true biblical Christian, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your whole circumstances in life begin to change. Any country that can be poverty-ridden, when the true gospel of Jesus enters that country, God begins changing the people and changing their circumstances and changing their thinking. Why? Because they begin to walk with covenant, with a covenant attitude. And God begins to bless them. So He takes the humble people. And you traced your Bible out how often God uses the humble person. He raised David up, the least likely of Jesse's sons, to be a king. Jesse didn't even think he was important enough to bring him out of the fields. When the prophet Samuel was looking for the next ruler, God told him that in the house of Jesse, Jesse's got a son that I want to anoint you to anoint as king. They didn't think of anything. He didn't even bring David in. And all these other boys, they must have been strong, handsome men, kind of like me. Smile, folks. But He brought David in. And the Lord said, don't look at these other guys. You're looking the way men look. I don't look at the outside. I don't look at the appearance. God said in one place, I have found me a man who's after my heart. He wants to do my will. He wants to glorify me. He wants me to be glorified in the earth. That's what this man David wanted. But here's something that I want you to see, and this is the focus. Verse number 9. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now, for the Hebrew people, the deepest joy of womanhood was she found, and it's biblical, folks, her greatest joy of being God's creation and created in God's image, was to have a husband and have children. What has happened today is that in our society, in Western society, there's been lies fed to women. Are you following me? I'm not putting anybody down. I'm telling you that there's a lie that's been fed to women in that, let me carve out for me a career, and then later on I'll think about having children, and later on I'll get married while I still have time. And what happens is that she begins to realize her life is going to end up in sadness, because the true joy of her life is to have a husband and to have children. Can you say amen? You see that? Can you say amen? I don't want you to miss this. The New American Standard and the King James do not bring this out as clear as it ought to be brought out. I'm going to quote again from the Septuagint so you'll see the promise. And I'm also going to quote from another translation called the English Standard Version, which is going to be one of your greatest translations in our time. You'll hear more about it. Here's what it says in what's called the Septuagint translation, which was the ancient Hebrew was translated into Greek, and then we got it in English. It says, who settles the barren woman in a house as a mother over children. The English Standard Version says, he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. One of the great promises for the mother and for the wife is that God wants you to be full of joy. He doesn't want your home to seem like it's a drudgery to you, and that you want to pan your children off on everybody else. He wants you to know motherhood and all the richness of that. But see, nowadays women are afraid of it for a lot of reasons. But don't think of it that way. Think of it as a blessing from God, that God wants your home to be blessed. So what he does, he takes the woman, maybe she'd never been married. Maybe she waited in life, whatever it may be. And when she comes to meet Jesus, and she becomes a born-again person, the Holy Spirit begins working something in her spirit, in her nature, in her maternal instincts. And all of a sudden, she finds a new joy beginning to work inside of her, and the old junk the world saddled her up with, that begins to disappear, and she finds something in her heart called the joy of the children, the joy of the family, the joy. You know, this is the way God created. The Hebrew word for a helper is the Hebrew word ezer, which means a surrounder. She makes the home. God gives her so many gifts. It's not that she can't do anything outside the home. Don't miss the point. The thing is, though, if she's only doing things because she wanted to carve out for herself a career or whatever, then she's missing the joy that God has for her, which is in womanhood and motherhood and the family. Is this of any value to you, folks? I didn't say it. God said it. Can you say amen? It's there. It's something to be appreciated. Okay. Let's get to our fifth one, and this will be our last one in Psalms. And this is going to be in Psalm 147, and I hope that you'll really grab a hold of this one, folks. This is going to be a good one for you to nail down. I'm going to show you how it works in the New Covenant. The fifth one is, He makes peace your borders. Are we together? This is the fifth. This is the last one from the book of Psalms that I want to share with you, that God does for believers. He makes peace your borders. And I'm going to jump right into the spiritual dimension of it, but if you look at verse number 14, and it says that, do you see Psalms 147, verse 14? What does it say? He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of wheat. Now, how many folks know that you have borders for your covenant walk? These borders are called peace. God spoke through Jeremiah and said, I'm taking my peace away from Israel. Well, if you didn't know what peace of God was, you wouldn't know what he's talking about. They're going to become a confused people because I'm going to remove their peace. They'll no longer have peace as their border. Where was God going to give his peace? Well, 100 years later, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not the way the world gives, though I give to you. I'm going to give you my peace. That means that now you as a child of God, you've got borders that govern your walk of covenant. Now, if you go to Colossians chapter 3, you'll see how this works. This is very important to understand, this issue of peace being your borders when it comes to the covenant. In Colossians chapter 3, and you've seen this many times, but I want you to hear it again. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 14 and 15. Do you have it? Okay, beyond all these things, Paul's talking to the church of Colossae. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. How many folks know that if you're a lover of Jesus, filled with God's love, and you meet somebody from another church, a lover of Jesus, filled with God's love, you're going to be one. It's not where you worship, folks. It's not the church you go to. You need to be where God wants you to be, but it's what's flowing out of your heart that makes you one with other believers. That's not where I want to take you, though. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, in Psalms it says He makes peace your borders. Let me explain something to you. Just because you're in a difficult situation does not mean you're out of the will of God. Just because rough things are happening in your life does not mean you're out of the will of God. There's one thing that's going to tell you out of the will of God. It's when you cross the border and you lose your peace. Because the peace that God gives you is from the Spirit of Jesus, and it is the governing peace of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And peace sets the perimeters for your covenant walk. So when you find yourself losing your peace, you're crossing the border. So you stop and you turn to the Messiah. You turn to Jesus. You stop whatever you're doing and you get your peace restored. You pray and you get back across the border. Does this make sense? I'm sharing things with you that relate to a covenant walk. These are covenant issues. So don't ever lose your peace. And if you begin to lose your peace, what does that mean? It means you cross the perimeter of your border. That you're in something, you're doing something, you're feeling something, you're thinking something, you're participating in something that's out of God's will. And so you instantly begin to stop and get that peace back into your heart. Jesus said, peace I'm going to give you. It's not the peace that the world gives. You're going to have tribulation in the world. You understand what I'm saying? It's not your difficult situation that says you're out of God's will. It's when you lose your peace. Amen? So remember that. So we have, now we're in Psalm. I have two more. The next one's from the book of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 16. And here's another interesting one. I hope they're all interesting. But if you look at Proverbs 16. Now this one here, the sixth thing that God does, He makes your enemies to be at peace with you. I'll explain that in just a moment. Look at Proverbs 16 and 7, and this is what it says. Now, there's a connector here that you need to see. Proverbs 16 and 7. Do you have it? Now, we're going to talk about all this in just a moment. You'll have a chance to share or ask questions or give a revelation or whatever you'd like. Listen to verse 7 very carefully. What does it say? When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Does that mean what it says? Once again, this relates to covenant. But this is talking to believers. Now, what is the key? When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord. That is, when a man walks according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. When a man does all that he does by faith. When a man and a woman learns to trust and desire from their heart to glorify Jesus in all the earth. When that becomes your motive, that I want God to be glorified in my life, and I want to be obedient to His Word, and I want to listen to the Spirit, that's pleasing to God. That attitude is pleasing to God. Well, here it says, He makes your enemies to be at peace with you. Now, here's something that's not apparent. The word peace there is not the Hebrew word shalom. It's the Hebrew word shalom, and it means covenant. Shalom is the peace, the Greek word is erene, which would be the translation of shalom. It's something that belongs to the covenant heart. Here the enemy is being given shalom. Now shalom means that enemy wants to bless you. He wants to be at peace with you. God's going to do something in his heart in relationship to you. Are you listening? Your enemy wants to be at peace with you. And he's going to take the initiative because God's putting it in his heart. Not shalom, shalom. He wants covenant. He wants relationship with you. He wants to bless you. You ever had a sinner bless you? Sure you have. You know why? If God was in it, and I'm sure that he was because you are a believer, it's because your way was pleasing to the Lord. And he made those who would have been your enemy, may have been somebody you owed something to. May have been somebody you was in debt to. You see, that, would you just use the word sinner there, someone who's not in covenant relationship with God. God will move in that person's life, and God, and that person will want to bless you. God does that. That's not something you do. Amen. Listen to the rain. Thank you, Jesus. It's beginning to rain. Rain, rain. Don't you love Him? Don't you love the rain? Man, I love it. I used to love when I was a kid, it rained so hard, come down on that roof, and boy, I just love to sleep under that. Sorry, folks. Didn't cost you anything. Still love it today. Okay, so He makes your enemies to be at peace. Now, what do you say? This is what God wants you to remember. When your ways are pleasing to the Lord, it's not hard to please God. Folks, listen. If your heart is right, that's a natural desire. That's a spiritual feeling in you. I want to please the Lord. Man, He saved me, right? He brought me out of darkness. He brought me out of ignorance. He may have to humble me a little bit so I wouldn't be such a know-it-all, but I want to please Him. That's the desire of your heart. And so as you begin to order your way with the help of the Lord, He makes the sinner or the enemy want to bless you. Right? Okay. And then, number 7, let's go to the Gospels of Mark. Now remember, all this relates to covenant, the things that God makes. Mark chapter 7, verse 33 through 37, and the last one is, He makes the deaf to hear. I'll explain that a little better, hopefully. Mark 7, verse number 33. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. Don't ever put God in a box of how He's going to work in your life. He is the God of all mercy. Now, I'm not going to be spitting on you. I don't want nobody spitting on me. But I'm just telling you, don't get so analytical in your mind that everything has to fit dot, 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 dot. It don't always work that way. Let's read on. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed. And he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonishing, saying, He has done all things well. Can you believe that? Does He do all things well? Is He the same yesterday and today and forever? He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. This is the seventh thing that God does for people. God does for believers that He provides healing mercy. But always keep in mind that healing belongs to the Lord. It is not something, it is not an issue of you having to manipulate God to respond because you did 5 steps or 10 steps or 12 steps to get Him to heal. It is God's nature. Love is His nature. He wants to touch your life. Now, the deepest healings are always going to be spiritual. But don't ever stop believing God for His healing mercies in any area of your life. Spiritual, of the soul, the mind, the heart, even the body. Don't ever stop believing God. We have a good Baptist brother here that most of you know by now that was had leukemia. And was sent home for all practical purposes to die. And you know who I'm talking about. And the sweet mercies of Jesus was upon his life. God healed him. You mean God heals Baptists? He wasn't Pentecostal. God healed Methodists? Well, God healed Catholics? It's God's healing mercy. It is His heart. But the issue here, it has to do, it's a very intense personal thing. It has to do with personal relationship and personal contact. It has to do with alignment. And what does God want to you? And what is God saying into your life? And how does this figure into your life? It's a very personal thing. It's not what I say. It's what the Lord says. Jesus made that plain when He was ministering among the people. The blind men came and asked Him to heal them. And He asked them a simple question. Now remember, there's a personal contact here. This is not working metaphysics, working some kind of spiritual law. This is personal contact. These blind men are in contact with Jesus, the Maker of all things. And He asked them a question. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Right? What did they say? Yes, Lord. He said, so let it be done to you according to your faith. You see what I'm saying? There was personal relationship, personal contact. There was conversation. There was dialogue going on between these blind men and between Jesus. Folks, don't try to learn the 12 steps to anything. Have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let Him speak into your life. Right? Don't go jumping off of bridges thinking that God won't let you drop in the water and drown. Pardon me. Don't lay out in the sun a hot day of summer in your bathing suit and letting the sun come down on you and saying, well, I belong to God. I won't get a sunburn. You're going to get one. Don't be dumb. Right? Don't be dumb. So anyway, this is the seventh. That He is the same yesterday. Don't ever stop believing for your miracle, for whatever it may be. But always keep in mind that there has to be the working of a personal relationship here. What do you say? Is this all right? All right, I'm going to round it out. I have to leave one thing with you that I can't leave unsaid. Of all the things that God makes, there is one thing that is the greatest of all His workmanship. And you know what that is. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is going to tie all this together in Ephesians chapter 2. Everything God does, He does with this work in view. This one is eternal. See, one day your old body, you will have to shuck it off. And you folks know that. One day you have to peel it off, let it go. There was a group in this area many, many years ago, and I knew was acquainted with the leader, and they were of the doctrine, they called themselves the Never Died. Never Dies. And they were an extension of what's called the Manifested Son that was a lot in Arizona and those places. But their doctrine was that the apostles missed it. They didn't go far enough. That if you really got into the deep of God's teachings, that you never had to die. Physically, you never had to die. That you could just live on. And guess what the problem was? They kept dying. When the leader's wife died, he said, well, it was because she didn't believe the doctrine. Well, he died. So what can you do with that? No, it is appointed that a man wants to die after this judgment. But the key to that judgment doesn't apply to you. Why? Because you have gone to the cross. And when Jesus comes back for you, He has no reference to sin. What it says in the book of Hebrews is without reference to sin. Why? Because you have come to the judgment of God. You have been made part of the judgment of Jesus Christ. Your eternity is fixed in Him. But here's the awesomeness. This is what ties everything together. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, what's the next three words? Not of yourself. You didn't do it. God did it. It is what? The gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The point I want you to see here is that you owe your existence as a Christian to the work of God's hands. God made you who you are. Can you say amen? And it's important to understand this because this is the centerpiece of a faith walk, of a true covenant faith walk. I don't command or demand or make anything. God is the maker. He is the one who created me. He's the one that birthed me into His kingdom. He has my life in His hands. In fact, I'm in His hands. And can't nobody pry His fingers open. He made me, and He's not going to turn me loose. You ever had something you loved so much that people couldn't just pry it out of your hands? You wanted that, right? And you're not going to get it. Like when you give that girl that engagement ring, and you have second thoughts, too late, oh, I got it, I'm going to keep it. Loving you, folks, just loving you. Well, Jesus has got you in His hands, in the Father's hands right there. No one can snatch you. But the point is, you need to learn to think covenant. These are the things, the very simple things that God makes. What does He do? He makes my feet. I need to think that way. This is not being arrogant or boastful, folks. This is just what the Bible says. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me to lie down, stretch out, and rest in green pastures. He makes the wind His messengers. He has angels assigned to all of His people. He makes the barren woman abide as a joyful mother. Can you think that way? Can you believe God for that, to be a joyful mother? To have a house and an abiding home and a future? Believe God for that. He makes peace your borders. Did everybody get that one? If you're having problems, it doesn't mean you're out of God's will, right? What tells you you're out of God's will? When you lose your peace. Now, you have to understand something. The peace you lose may be your own problem. You may just need to be adjusted in faith. See, when we get out of faith, we're going to lose our peace anyway. So sometimes it means just readjusting your faith to where it needs to be. Then He makes your enemies at peace with you, and He makes the deaf to hear. What do you say? Is there anything to this? Can you say amen? Very simple message, but it can work on your mind and on your heart. Praise the Lord. Let's take just a few moments. Now, if you want to, if you'd like to make a offer a question or make or share a revelation or understanding or share a little testimony about something, you know, this is a good time to do it. Or you feel like I've mistaught something, make an adjustment there. Hey, man. Here, we got the man with the mic now. He's waiting on you. Don't make him wait. Was it that good? Did all the questions get answered? Come on, sister, over here. Yeah, you do. We're recording this. People around the world are going to listen to your question. So if I get in trouble, it'll be around the world.
When you talked about the enemy, you know, being under and then you would have the peace, right. How can you get rid of the fear enemy so that the peace comes in?
Well, this is something that God does, and it comes with understanding. In 1 John chapter 4, listen carefully, you may want to go there. Let me take you to the scripture so I can comment on it just for a moment. 1 John chapter 4. Do you have it, sister? 1 John chapter 4. Now, verse 15, God, I have to give you the context. I want to put you right in the middle of this, put all you right in the middle of this, okay? 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 15. Whoever confesses, now remember the word confesses in the Bible is the word that speaks of an agreement with God, something you do with your heart. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, right? This is the confession unto life. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Do you see it? No, we're not through. I just want you to see that. How many folks are confessors of Jesus Christ? You truly have received Him as your Lord. You believe me that He died for your sin, that He is Lord. Okay. That's who, this is you then. Verse 16 says, we have come to know. This is something you have to come to know. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Okay? Now we're in a love realm. God loves me. Right? God loves you. Well, let's don't stop. By this, love is perfected with us. Now, let me explain something about that word perfected. It's the Greek word teleos, which means a perfected maturity, spiritual maturity. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. And we're fixing to deal with fear. You hear what it's saying, little sister? What it's telling you is this, that whatever Jesus is, that's what you've become. You know that, okay. Let's go to the next scripture then. Verse 18 says what? There is no fear in love. But perfect love does what with fear? Cast out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears, if you know your English, the one who fears punishment is not perfected in love. Now, sister, it doesn't mean a person's not saved. It means that love hasn't finished its work. Right? Love has not finished, hasn't accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished. Love will cast out all your fears. Well, how do I get that to work? I get it to work by the help of the Holy Spirit as I begin to study the Scriptures, and He opened my understanding to how that my identity with Jesus is I am so identified with Jesus that the only way God ever sees me is He sees Jesus. See, He took my life and hid it in Christ. This is the way our salvation works. Well, what I need to know is I need to understand this with my heart and see, hey, this casts out my fear. Now, see, now it depends on what your fear is. I'm assuming your fear was of the enemy. I think that's what you said, right? Okay. What I've shown you here is the spiritual dynamic of how that God's love will cast out that fear. God doesn't want you to be afraid, sister. Now, when you said the enemy, are you talking about Satan?
So when you talked about the enemy and God putting, you know, away.
Making them at peace with you?
And I get, huh?
Was that what you were asking when I was talking about God making enemies to be at peace with you?
Right.
Okay. Is that where your question is going to that point?
That's where the question was going, okay. You know, then how do you get peace from that if you have, if
how you get
if
peace.
One of your enemies you feel is fear.
Okay. You're afraid of one of your enemies. Is that what you're saying? God gives you that peace. That's something you ask the Lord to give you. That's where the simple childlike trust and faith come in. Where you trust in the Lord, you ask the Lord for that. But He ministers peace into your heart, into your life. I don't want to confuse you on this, but this is something that belongs to the kingdom. The peace God wants, He wants you to be delivered from any of your fears, fear of any enemy, whether it's one enemy or all your enemies. Anybody else can speak into this if you want to, but I hope I'm not missing what you're asking, sis. But that's something that God does. You're talking about for your own heart's sake, right? That there's someone that you've been afraid of?
Yeah. I guess when you talked it off.
He makes your enemies to be at peace with you? Okay. You remember what I said? When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord. See, there's a connection there. In a covenant walk, this is something that God does to those who are around you who might be your enemies. When your walk with Him is pleasing to Him. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about when you love Him, you trust Him, and you have faith in Him, and you want to glorify Him, and you want your life to be pleasing to Him. That pleases God. When you position yourself in faith, then God does something to the enemy. He'll make them to be at peace. You don't have to do that. God does that. Pardon me? But that may be something, you know, you may need a little counselor. I'm not exactly sure what you're talking about, but I'm talking about in a general sense. God does. That's something He does. Sister Nora?
Yeah, Brother Buddy, it's exactly in agreement with what you're saying is, what I understand is if you please the Lord, as you're daily walking with the Lord, He sets up circumstances that even though your enemy may be against you, sure. He gives you the supernatural peace that you're able to walk through things, but it's a progressive thing, it doesn't come overnight. And if it's something that's tormenting you, that's a totally different thing, right?
Yeah, that's why I wanted to bring up the Hebrew word. You know, the Hebrew word for peace is, there's several words, but the main word is the word shalom. And that's covenant peace. That's peace that God gives you. But that's not the word that's being used. There is shalom. And shalom means this guy doesn't want to be your enemy. This guy wants to be at peace with you. See, in other words, the idea is that this person wants to make covenant with you. But he hadn't changed. He's still the sinner. He may still be your enemy. But God did something in his heart to make him want to be at peace with you. God does that. God does that. Yeah, you can't do that. God does that. And let Him do it. He'll do it. Okay? Yeah, okay, you're welcome. Feel free to ask questions.
I know, Brother Buddy, at times, from being in business, sometimes we fear if we're late getting to where we need to be or dealing with a certain contract or whatever, I will refuse not even to face them or to call them. And let them call me, might dodge the call or what have you. But there's some things happened here lately in my life that the Lord has, I mean, it's something that He did to me that now when the situations get really bad or really, I guess fearful, should I say. And I think what happens to us that when fear comes in, there's a lot of doubt. And, but I began praying, Lord, help the situation change, restore peace in that guy's heart or that business that I'm up against, you know, get some kind of peace there and put the peace in my heart that I can go face these people and be able to walk through it. I mean, I can't explain all the details in it, but every time I've done that, He calmed the storm and you can go and meet these people. And I think that's the way He wants us to sometimes with our enemies, we got to go back and face them.
Yeah, okay, that's good.
But we can't face them without Him.
So you're sharing a life experience. I mean, that's the way it works. That's one way. Yeah, that's good. I appreciate that, brother. Anyone else? Oh, Brother Mike.
In reference to crossing the border of the peace parameter, what are some practical examples of what you might experience as you approach that line? Is it something mental, something emotional, or what warning signs would you look for? You know, and I know it's hard to define what peace is, but what are things that practical experience you would warn you that you are crossing outside?
I can tell you a couple real quick. One is you'll get an unsettledness in your spirit. It'll be something's not right, basically. An unsettledness. Something's not in order here. Needs to be made right. Another one is what you can use the word sinking or grieving. Do you know the Holy Spirit grieves in you? You read that in the Bible, right? Well, He doesn't leave you. So where is the grieving taking place? Taking place inside of you. Why is the Holy Spirit grieving? Because you have gotten into an area or you're doing something. Sometimes we're doing something. We lose our peace because we're not walking in a love relationship, our covenant relationship with God. You understand? So we'll have this grieving. Well, we're crossing the border of peace. God wants you to get, maybe we need to get forgiveness somewhere sometimes. So it's kind of a broad area, right? One way that Paul used it was, if you let me show you real quickly in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about it twice, but here's one in particular. This is Ephesians chapter 4. Am I standing in a bad place here, brother? How's this? Okay, let me just read the scripture and listen. This is Ephesians 4. I have to read several scriptures. Verse 25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of another. If you start lying, what's going to happen? You're going to start crossing the border. You're out of covenant. You're not walking in covenant spirit. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You ever went to bed angry at your wife, angry at your husband? Froze up, turn your back to one another. Don't touch me. You got a covenant. Cross the borders. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He can't penetrate peace to peace power, but when you cross the border, he can. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hand what is good, so that he'll have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word, here's a good one. Let no unwholesome word come from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Verse 29 is a powerful theological statement. And I know you don't want me to bore you with a lot of detail here. What is an unwholesome word? Word that literally means rotten. You're bringing rottenness in somebody's life because of what you're saying. You're cutting them. You're hurting them. You're putting them down. You're, instead of making them beautiful, you're making them ugly. You're making them feel ugly. You've crossed the borders of covenant peace. But only such as the word is good for edification. Our job is always to make, is try to make another believer beautiful. That's what edify means, to build up or to make beautiful. According to the need of the moment. Don't just do a bunch of false praising all the time. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgive you. That was the synopsis of the mic. When the Holy Spirit's grieving, you're going to grieve. You're going to grieve with the Holy Spirit, because He's down in your spirit. The spirit is the deepest part of you. And whenever we're doing things that are not right, there's going to be something. And you can ignore that to a certain extent. You can ignore that and just get stiff-necked. But down inside of you, there's going to be a grieving, a twisting going on. What's happened? You've crossed the border. You need to ask forgiveness and get back, you see. So the peace has to always govern our covenant walk. Anyone else?
I don't know if this goes exactly with what you talked about, because I was in Sunday school, but in regards to a couple of questions or comments that I've heard, when I first got saved, you know, I wasn't a real good person, you know, before I got saved, and so when I got saved, there was a lot of things I had to learn, a lot of things that I had to learn that weren't right, that I thought I didn't know any better. And I didn't grow up in church or anything like that, didn't know nothing about the Bible. But after I got saved, when I did something that was not right, I just knew, and I don't know if I'd say it was necessarily just a feeling or exactly what it was. I think it's different for each believer, but the Lord will let you know if you're honest in your heart and you're willing to accept correction. I think the Lord will make sure that in your heart you know that He's trying to tell you that you're crossing the border, you're not doing something right. So I don't think it's something that you can just say, this is how it is. A believer with a humble heart that wants to learn will recognize that the Lord's sharing something with them, that they're doing something not right. And I knew, you know, I didn't know any of the, you know, what it was supposed to be or anything like that, because I didn't grow up in church, but I knew inside that I needed whatever I was doing at that time, that wasn't right. And I may not know why, but I knew the Lord was telling me that that was not right. And so I think, you know, if you just have a honest heart and you want to know and you want the Lord to speak to you, He'll make sure that you know, that He's speaking to you in a way that you can understand.
Thank you, Dave. That's good, brother. Amen. Anyone else? If we don't do anything else to bring you to a higher state of confusion, we will have done something. No, I'm sorry. We don't create any confusion. Amen. Let's stand together, folks. Bless you. Let's worship. We've been in the midst of God's Word. We've heard the Word of the Lord. He's dealt with our hearts, spoken to our lives. He's given us some information we can look at and work with. Let's worship the Lord. If you have a need.